morning's reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Param and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. At that time I said to you, 'You are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you.' You answered me, 'What you propose to do is good.' So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, 'Hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them and an alien. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it.' And at that time, I told you everything you were to do."
We're looking at Deuteronomy. And I know what you're thinking. How exciting is that? Okay? How exciting is it that we should be looking at the book of Deuteronomy while at church? Because it's the kind of thing that you want to look at home, isn't it? You know, you're itching to go home and read it from cover to cover. You know, whole 34 chapters. Yeah, right. But this is part of a section that I've been doing. Over the years, I've preached on Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And I remember how interesting you found those. And now we come to Deuteronomy. And I've wanted to do this for a number of years, but you know, taking it under advisement from the elders, the leadership team, it's been, not yet. Well, now is the time. Now let me just talk about Deuteronomy for a moment, because you know, it's a bad name for a good book. I want to say that to you straight away. The name Deuteronomy, okay, Deutero, second, or copy, all right? Nomos, law, all right? Deuteronomy. It comes from chapter 17, where Moses is preaching away, and he says, you know, if you ever have a king, then, you know, he's got to write out the law. Make a copy of the law. It's like, hey, this is the law. Make him copy this. And that's how he gets his name. It's an awful name. Because you will read it and go, what do I want a second copy for? The first one was bad enough. You know, with the Ten Commandments and then all those stipulations that come out of it. What's the point of having a second copy? But we've seen this kind of naming before. The names of the books, I think, are given to put you off reading them by, you know, by translators. They try to give you a flavor of what's there. But the names that the Hebrews give, the Jews give to these books, are far more descriptive. And they draw you in. So Genesis, their name for it is in the beginning. Now, I know Genesis is all about beginnings. It tells us who God is. It's God introducing himself. He's the creator. He's the rule maker. He's the judge. He's the God of grace. You see that in the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, God comes to them. He doesn't push them away. He doesn't reject them. He comes to them. He clothes them. Yes, he does kick them out of the garden. But he's gracious. He doesn't destroy them for going wrong. He's the God of grace and the God of truth. He's the solution provider. He's the caller. He's the maker of promises. He's the giver of hope. And you see that in the story of Abraham. He goes to a childless couple and he says, I'm your hope. And I'm going to build a nation out of you. So when God introduces himself, he's the God of the hopeless cause, the God of the people that have missed it, the God of the people who have failed. And if that's you, he can be your God too. That's Genesis. In the beginning. And then he goes on to Exodus. Exodus. Well, why do we call it Exodus? Because it's about the Exodus, isn't it? But this is what they call it. These are the names. These are the names of those that went down to Egypt, 70 of them. At the end of the book, it can't list the names. Otherwise, it would take up the rest of the Bible. We reckon there's about just over 600,000 men. That equates to about 2 million people coming out of the Exodus. So if you want the names, I'm sorry, Moses shortened it. Okay? To just, you know, so many thousand from this tribe and so many thousand from... While we think of the journey from slavery to freedom, the book concentrates on the people and on the God who rescues them despite their shortcomings. They haven't earned this rescue. These were people who sometimes forgot God, who often complained, who moaned about everything, blamed God for all sorts of stuff, thought that God had forgotten them, abandoned them, left them to rot. Blamed themselves for getting into this situation or not doing anything about it. You know the kind of stuff we mean. And Exodus says, God never forgets his promises. Although it was 400 years later. God can be relied on. And God is a rescuing God. Now read the book. For those of you who are enslaved in sinful activity, for those of you that think you've missed it, for those of you who think that it's not for you because you're not in the system, this is a God who reaches out and rescues. And then, of course, there's that wonderful book called Leviticus. But I love what they call this. And he called. Now you think of Leviticus and you think of Levites, priests, oh boring. What's that got to do with me? But Leviticus is called, and he called. And it's about the God who calls people. He called these people to a different life. This is a book about the people who have already been rescued. They've been rescued from slavery. They've been taken out up to the mountain. They've met with God. And then it says, and he called. And this is the story of every individual that have been called towards Christ, for instance. And have then said, I surrender my life to him. And it's then that you hear of a God who calls you and me into a particular life. And he called is not about being rescued, it's about being a follower. Being someone who listens to God and says, you know, that's the life for me. Leviticus is not a bunch of rules for the wayward. It's a path to follow for those who would want to stay close to God. Now do you want to read it? Now do you want to say, well, how do I do that? That's the big question for Christians, isn't it? How do I follow Christ now? Leviticus gives us some answers. God is a God who called. There's a message in Leviticus for every believer who has been rescued by God. The Israelites were rescued. Do you know why? It actually tells us in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, why God rescued the Israelites. He rescued them that they might become a nation of priests. Exodus 19, verse 6, if you want to see it. Just before he gives the Ten Commandments, he says, I've rescued you so that you would be my people. What do my people do? My people don't just sit around and drink coffee and say, praise the Lord. My people become priests. Every one of them. And he gives them Moses. He says, you can be the priest. And he gives them Aaron. He says, you can be the priest. And he gives them the Levites. He says, you can be priests. But I want all of you to be priests. And a priest is someone who reaches out to God and holds God's hand. And he says, you can do that. You don't need me. You can do that. And a priest is someone who not only holds God's hand, but reaches out to others and holds their hand. That's a priest. And the book of Leviticus says, you can do that. Of course, the Israelites missed that. We just want Aaron to do it. We just want his sons to do it. We just want the Levites to do it. You know, you do that work. And we'll just carry on being God's people. But that's not God's intention. Leviticus says that's your calling. What does 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 say? You are a royal priesthood. It's God's intention that everyone who is called to a life of faith ends up being a royal priest, a holy nation who bring together the holy and the secular and help bring about the eternal bond of love in Christ. That's our job, people. If you are a Christian, and I don't say you all are, but if you are a Christian, then you don't need me to hold God's hand. You've got Christ. And you don't need me to reach out to your family and your friends and bring you hope. You can do that. And Leviticus says, and he called, and it was to every person he rescued. Update that to the Christian message. That's what 1 Peter does. He's called you in Christ. He's drawn you towards a God who loves you and wants to restore you. Restore you to what? To a priesthood. So that you can stand in our world and show them what God is like. And Leviticus involves a lot of obedience in the details. That's where, you know, if you want to be a priest and you want to hold God's hand and you want to hold their hand, then there's things that you've got to avoid. There's things you've got to do in order to keep that relationship sweet. And that's what Leviticus is about, keeping that relationship sweet. It means you can't just let go and go and abandon that and come back and think you can hold hands again. Leviticus is about your walk with God so that you can always reach out and reach that way. Now, isn't that a good book for Christians to read? Obedience in the detail. Because if you don't do that, you end up in Exodus. Sorry, you end up in Numbers. And Numbers is a really terrible name for the book. Numbers is, well, we've got lots of numbers in this thing. So let's call it Numbers. It doesn't want you to read it, does it? Oh, it's Numbers. That's maths. Don't like maths. But the Jews call this in the desert. For those people that don't want this priesthood, that love the idea of being able to touch God and touch other people, but like to walk away and have their own life, you may end up in the desert. You're missing opportunities to be with God because you're too busy doing other stuff your own way. In the desert is how God's people end up when they don't hold on to God, when they refuse to go God's way. And so it's a useful book for us because in that book of Numbers, the 11-day journey to the promised land takes 40 years. And it tells us of God's patience, God's provision, God's gentleness, God's preparation. It tells us that God does not abandon us when we make a mistake. I don't know about you, but I've made a few. A lot of mistakes. And this book of Numbers tells me God will not abandon me. And that brings me hope. And it also gets rid of the tyranny of the should have, could have, ought to have, would have. You know what I mean? How many times have you been told what a Christian should do, ought to have done, could have done, must do in order to be a good Christian? The book of Numbers tells us you can be a follower of God even though you've missed it. You can be faithful to God because God will not abandon you. And he will look after you in the desert place even though you shouldn't be there. Isn't that bringing hope to you and to me? Isn't it good to know? When you've heard the voice of God saying, do this, and you've gone, nah, can't be bothered. Or life is too interesting over there. Isn't it good to know that God doesn't abandon you and say, tough? This is God's people in the desert, taking 40 years to do an 11-year journey. And you older people will know what this is. You've been there. You've been out in the desert. You can look back at events in your life and saying, you know, I remember God calling me to this, but I just walked away. And you may have come back years later and found God has still got the invitation. Just like he did with Moses. Do you remember? Moses, 40 years old, thinks he's got the solution, goes in, does God's will in his way. becomes a murderer, runs away. 40 years later, he encounters God at the burning bush. And God says, I want you to go now. This is the God we have. The God who knows the desert and yet will still call us into the promised land. Isn't this good news? This is the God of the Bible. This is the God who sent his Son to rescue us. This is the God who gives us his Holy Spirit even when we ignore him. This is the God who gives us grace and doesn't make us earn our walk with him. And this is all in the first four books. This is an introduction, by the way. Deuteronomy, then. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy. This book is called These Are the Words. We've talked about the 40-year journey. Deuteronomy is these are the words of Moses, who has been leading these people for 40 years. And after 40 years, this is his wisdom. Now, you can imagine him at the start of his ministry saying, I know God, we ought to do this, you ought to do that, etc. But at the end of his ministry, these are his pearls of wisdom. These are the things that really matter. And Deuteronomy is Moses' words at the end of 40 years of leading. You can read it as three talks by God's representative, by Moses, at the end of his term of leadership. If you want them, they're written on the notes. He knows that they're going into the promised land. Moses does. But he knows he can't go with them. And young Christians will think this is unfair. Older Christians understand this far more. Why would God ask Moses to lead people for 40 years and then, because of one incident. It's in Numbers 20. God says, Moses, go up and speak to that rock there, and water will come out. And Moses goes up to the rock, gets his staff, because he's done it before, he gets his staff, and he taps the rock twice. And water comes gushing out. And because he tapped the rock rather than speaking to it, God says to him, you can't go into the promised land. And you're all thinking, how unfair. But this is not about fairness. This is not about Moses earning brownie points so he can get into heaven, get into the promised land. This is about that walk with God that he had. And at this point, he refuses, and God says, you know, love you dearly, but this is not your job anymore. And Moses understands it and accepts it. It's not about God being unfair. It's about someone being a priest who holds the hand of God and holds the hand of people and does what God says in the detail. Leviticus. And when Moses doesn't do it, he's a big leader, so there are big consequences. It's not that God doesn't love him anymore. It's not that God doesn't lead him anymore. It's not that his face doesn't shine anymore or he has these encounters with God anymore. It's just a lesson to everyone that if you want to be the priest who stands and holds the hands, then obedience in the small things matters. But when you're there, you don't want to be anywhere else, because God is within you. Am I right? Do you agree with me? Or are you just sort of, oh dear, that's me. Oh, I keep blowing it. That's me, I keep blowing it. So it's three talks. Yes. Over a little disobedience, the result was the same, but if we aspire to be leading God's people, the standards go up, but so do the blessings. Now, Deuteronomy is also a covenant document, an agreement between either a boss and his workers or a king and a vassal state, which sets out the history of how they got to where they are, the rules of the workplace, both generally and then in more specific detail, the benefits of sticking to the rules and the sanctions if you break them. It's been much debated amongst scholars. If you want to read about covenant documents, you can do that, but I'm not going to bring that to you this morning. It's also the most quoted book of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Over 80 references in 17 of the 27 New Testament books. You will find bits of Deuteronomy. We don't believe Moses wrote all of it. And the reason for that is chapter 34. Okay, chapter 34 actually tells us about Moses' death. So we know Moses didn't write that bit. But it's a seal to the book that says you have to deal with your God on your own now. You have to take up your relationship with him by yourself. You have to go towards the future without me, but with the God who rescued you. These are the words of a passionate leader of God's people who reminds them of the important stuff. And it concludes with the Lord speaking to Moses in chapter 34, saying, there's the promised land, Moses. But your journey's end is here. It's time to go. And Moses rejoiced, because God's people were going to be the nation of priests who could hold their hands up and out. You see, what this tells us is God spoke before. You stayed at this mountain long enough, he says. It's a message we hear a lot today. It's time for change. Life isn't about sitting comfortably around here. It's about living out there. But God has equipped you for the journey. And God, in saying it's time to move on, reminds us that you've got the grace of God. He rescued you from slavery. You've got the covenant, the 10 rules for living as the people of God. And more importantly, you've got God coming with you. The tabernacle being the symbol of his dwelling, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, a symbol of his leading. God's coming with you. And these things are now ours in Christ. He rescued us on the cross. He put his word in our hearts. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us. He says, off you go. Now, hold God's hand and reach out to others. You can do this because God loves you. And God is a God of grace. You can't earn this. All you can do is ask for it. Lord, I want to be one of those people. And you wait until he says, okay. You can come, he'll come into your life and say, okay, let's start this journey together. And you'll make mistakes, but God is a God of grace. And sometimes you just let go of it all and say it's not worth it. And God is a God of forgiveness. And you will discover who God is as you reach out. because you've got God going with you. God spoke before, and he's spoken to you before, and he will speak again. But if you haven't done what he's asked you to do, maybe he'll just keep quiet a while until you do. It also tells us, this passage tells us, that God blessed us in the desert. They were fruitful and they multiplied, so much so that Moses couldn't cope. But the answer wasn't to downsize, but to develop a better leadership system, with Moses taking a more executive role in which he was to walk closer with God. I'll let you do that, so I do the important stuff. What's the important stuff for Moses? Is it becoming an executive in a bigger office? No. The important stuff is to hold on to God's hand and to reach out to them. That was the important stuff for Moses. And the people said, you know what? Great idea. You do it. And in doing it, you'll train other people how to hold on to both. So Moses says, you choose the people, I'll train them up. Isn't that great? So that he could hold on to God and his face would shine brighter. And he would understand not the words of God, but the heart of God. And bring the difficult cases to him. This was Moses, and he couldn't cope. They won some battles when they were opposed and attacked in the desert, but their eyes were fixed not on the promised land, but on the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, on God's leading at that point. And all we can say is God led us to this point. There are those who will complain that we're not where we should be. We should be in the promised land. There are those who will moan about what's wrong with the church, but they don't understand our history. Do you want to know how an 11-day journey can take 40 years? Let me tell you our story. We have seen God at work leading awkward people like us, who disobeyed like us, who couldn't see the way ahead and who lacked faith like us. We were those people, and God did not give up on us. And we have learned of the grace and the love of God. And this is Histon Baptist Church's story. Wherever we have been, whatever we have been through, in the end we have learned of the love and the grace of God. And now we're here. And we've got a future which is uncertain. But God has been with us, and it's been a great journey. Yes, we haven't been where we should have been. But we can tell you stories about what God has done for us in his provision, in his kindness, in his grace. It says, isn't God wonderful? It says we've been lousy, but isn't God wonderful? And that is the right emphasis for any church. Not look at us. Look at him. Look what he's done. And we bow our heads and say thank you. This God who loves us is gracious. God led them to that point, through a desert, through all the places, 40 years worth of journeying instead of 11 days. It was great to be part of that journey, though. Wasn't it? Finally, I just want to say, God gave us his word. He not only spoke, but he had it written down so we could keep going back to it. And it's this word that Moses expounds. Good word, expounds. He makes it clear. He takes what it says and says what it means and how it should be taken. He tells them how it should apply to real life. And you do that not by putting one verse against another and coming to some sort of balance, but by listening to the heart of God behind the message of the 10 words, the 10 commandments. You've got to ask the question, if God said this, how do I understand him? Why did he say that? Not to spoil my fun, but to increase my sense of his presence. You're not doing these things to earn God's favor, but to become a kingdom of priests in the promised land, showing the blessing of a walk with God to the rest of the world. That's why we listen to the Ten Commandments. Moses' words are here to encourage God's people to take the next step, to move on in faith and become the people of the kingdom of God. Over there, not here. And Moses' passion reaches out as a preacher and says, will you be one of them? Or are you going to stay here and watch me die? Isn't that a good message to the people of God? Look up. Look out, hold his hand, reach out, and the blessing will be there. Shall we pray together? Father, some of us are holding your hand and reaching out to others, and we love it. Some of us have stopped, busy doing other things. Some of us want to, but are too busy. Some of us have heard that call, Lord, and we've said no before. And some of us are yet to hear it. Wherever we are on this journey of faith, touch us today. Invite us again. That we might walk with God. We thank you for not giving up on us and for giving us Christ that we might walk with you. We pray in his name. Amen.